Father, I thank you today for your word. I thank you that the teacher of the church is here. And so, Holy Spirit, we just loose you. I ask you to speak through me. I ask you to minister individually to each person here. And I ask as we speak the word of the Lord that you take that word and work with it in each one's lives. Manifest yourself in them with this word to bring that which they need today for revelation as well as healing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to move on today from a couple of weeks talking about the mercy of God as related to healings. And today we're going to look at the accounts in Matthew, in Luke, and in Mark for both the woman with the issue of blood and Jairus and his daughter. And we're going to talk first about the woman with the issue of blood. The two are very interrelated, but I think we'll see some things that are important to us as we stand to receive healing or anything else, really, from the examples of Jairus as a result of the woman with the issue of blood. So let's go to Matthew, the 9th chapter. And I'm going to read all three of these accounts. We won't comment on every verse, but we'll try to note some things that are maybe different from one to the other. Matthew's account of this is very short, and we'll start in verse 20. Jesus is on the road, and behold, a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage from 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak or of his outer garment. For she was saying to herself or in herself, but she was talking, if I only touch his garment, I shall get well. King James says, I shall be whole, I believe. In other words, what she was saying is, I shall be sozoed. I shall be saved. And we all know and have talked about before that healing is an integral part of our total salvation. But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, daughter, take courage or have courage. Your faith has made you whole or has made you well. And at once the woman was made well. So here we see a woman who had been suffering 12 years with a hemorrhage, with bleeding continually for 12 years. She comes up and touches him. And she's saying to herself as she's going, when I touch him, I'm going to be whole. Now let's go look at Luke's account in the 8th chapter. And Luke will add a few details. Luke will add a few details here. So in Luke 8, the 43rd verse. And let me back up and read the last half of 42 in this account. It's talking about Jesus going with Jairus, and it says, but as he went, the multitudes were pressing against him. Now, multitudes there. We see the term used multitudes and great multitudes a lot. Great multitudes when they're talking about feeding of the 4,000 and 5,000 several times. So 5,000 is a great multitude. So I can leave it to you to imagine what a multitude is. My thinking says a lot of people, maybe 1,000. I don't know. But try to envision as we go through these accounts today, that many people on the narrow roads ahead. Don't think about it as 1,000 people on the 12 lanes going by Georgia Tech in Atlanta. Think about how they're crowded into that little bitty road, pressing into him. And 43 says, and a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, and my New American Standard says, and could not be healed by anyone. King James says, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. So here's a woman who had everything that she had really taken from her from this illness. Financially, I would imagine not only her health, but her peace, her overall well-being, being impacted in a very negative way by this illness. And she came up behind him, and she touched the fringe of his cloak, or his outer garment, same word, and immediately the hemorrhage stopped. Now that's a little bit different than Matthew's account, because Matthew's account said Jesus spoke to her after she touched him, and then it stopped. Mark's account will say similar to what this one is. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" Now I want you to look at this phrase. "And they all were denying it." Even the woman, that implies, who touched him. They were denying it. And Peter said, in my southern translation, "Jesus, you got to be kidding. Who do you mean who touched you? There's 1,000 people on this road, and we can't hardly take a step without people bumping into you. Who touched you?" And Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." King James, I believe, says virtue, but the word is dunamis, the power. The word that's translated power. The word that is translated power, which comes from a word which means to make possible. So I like to say it's that power that makes possible. "And when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling to him, and fell down before him, and declared in the presence of everyone, of all the people, the reason why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. And Jesus said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" And we've seen that statement a couple of times before. Jesus didn't say, "It was my power that healed you." It was your faith. You're taking that electric cord, if I can use that example, and plugging it in. That being the faith, to plug it in to the outlet, which is connected to the grid, which is connected to the source, the generators back somewhere. And that's what our faith does. Our faith is like we plug in, we're connected with him to the anointing that is on him. And that anointing flows from the source, the Father through the Holy Spirit in Jesus, to this woman. So now let's go to Mark's account, and we'll go through this in detail. And I'm going to do it a few verses at a time so that we won't read this long scripture and then come back and try to break it down. We'll go through it and break it down as we go. So I want to start in verse 24, which is the end of the first part of Jairus' account. "And he," Jesus, "went off with him," Jairus. And this says a great multitude was following him and pressing in on him. And so we've already talked about imagining how that must be, the scene in that crowd. "And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured," or King James says suffered. Now this is the same word that Jesus used in describing to his disciples in Matthew 16:21 and 17:12, what he was going through to suffer. It's also the same word that's used in 1 Peter 2:23. And let me open mine and just read it to you quickly, because I'm going to read 23 and 24. "And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering," while enduring, that word, "he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So during that suffering, for by his wounds you were healed. So I read that to remind us of the suffering that Jesus went through. But here's this woman suffering in that manner. And we're going to see that there's nobody glorifying God in the midst of this. So she had suffered or endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but had rather grown worse. That's another way of saying there was no help for her from man. She had done everything. She'd given everything she had to man to try to help her. And man, in and of himself, even though how they wanted to, they did everything they knew to do, but they could not help her. Now, you know she's healed, but I want to stop and talk about her for a moment. What kind of shape, physical condition, mental state do you think this woman was in? Weak. How about if we say the weakness was probably caused by anemia? Now, at that point, they probably didn't even know what that was and sure didn't know how to measure it like we do today. So she had been bleeding for 12 years. So she was probably very weak. She was probably very tired. She was probably very frail, not real strong. What else? She was probably mentally fatigued. And I think at one point, Gwen is absolutely right. She was depressed. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. What? Hopeless. I think at some point she was hopeless. But as she's coming up in the crowd, we're going to see, I don't think she was depressed at this point or hopeless. That's the point. She was determined. How many of us today, if we didn't feel right, if we'd been fighting something for a few days or even hours, and we had a healing teaching to go to, would have said, it's easier for me just to stay at home, forget it. Maybe I can do it or get there myself, or he'll be coming this way again. I'll do it the next time. The point is, this woman, through a crowd on a small road, pressing in on Jesus, she had to fight her way through that crowd to get to Jesus in that weak state that she was in physically. So the question is, how did she get that determination to do it? How did she get that conviction that I must go? Verse 27. After hearing about Jesus, what does the word tell us? How does faith come? By hearing. By hearing what? By hearing the anointed words. The words of Christ. The anointing. So what do you reckon she heard? You think somebody came by and said, let me tell you what I saw last week. I was down in Capernaum and I saw Jesus. And A and B and C and D. All these miracles were taking place. And somebody else came to check on her and probably said the same thing. And so what did we also say rises when you hear the word of the Lord? Faith and hope. So I imagine that this woman did not hear of the first healing and jump to conviction that as I go, I'm going to be healed. But I imagine hope arose in her. And as she meditated on that and thought about it, and maybe somebody else came and told her, as she got that message of the Anointed One and His anointing and the work He was doing inside her, faith began to rise. So continue with 27. She came up in the crowd behind Him. I'm going to tell you that that hope and that faith she had is what allowed her, is what motivated her to persevere and overcome all those things that were working against her in her body, so that there was nothing that was going to stop her. There was no quit in her going toward Jesus. You got a comment? Is that, was she legal to be in that crowd? Should she have been there according to the law? But where is she going to? She is going to the one full of mercy. Now, you need to remember, who is with Jesus? Jairus. You're going to see that he is a ruler in the synagogue. You know that from reading the word. She's going to Jesus, who is standing right next to the one who can punish her. Confidently, no fear, no quit in her. Motivated by that word inside her. And it says in, in verse 27, and she touched his cloak. Now, the other translations gives us the hint that she touched the hem. So we may think of it as, where would the hem of that cloak have been? Probably pretty low to the ground. And so think about her trying to get through that crowd and him running, him walking, and people pressing in against him. And she works her way up, gets on her hands and knees, and touches the edge of that cloak. What did that cloak represent to her? A point of contact. A point that if a point of faith, something that her faith could be tied to. But I would say to you, she saw it as a cloak, but we see it as what? What was she trying to touch and grasp and reach? The anointing. For it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. And so she just didn't go, she was grabbing that cloak, but it was a point of contact, and it represented to her the man Jesus, the anointing that was obviously on his life that she maybe didn't fully understand. But that's where she was determined to get to, that anointing. Again, no quitting there. Now, I've put some scriptures in your notes about the hem of the garment. Some say it was the tallit, I think they call it, the edge of the prayer shawl. It doesn't matter to me. And I put some other notes where, because this is not the only account. There's an account in Matthew and in Mark, I'll look back at the numbers, yes, where it talks about people trying to touch the cloak of his garment, or his cloak, the edge of his garment. And it says in those two references, all who did it were healed. Not one or two, but all who did it were healed. I also put Psalm 133 there. That's the psalm about unity. But it talks about the oil flowing down the beard of Aaron on his what? On his robe, on his outer garment, to the edge of his outer garment. And that's what she was touching. And what does the oil represent? The Spirit, the anointing that's on him. Now, just let me say to you, there's no magic there. And so we don't need a whole theology that says, I just got to get to the hem of his garment. And every healing we try to take like that. She was doing what had been impressed upon her, I believe, by the Lord to do it. And then look at verse 28. For she thought. Literally, that word there for thought means for she was saying to herself. We might say she was declaring, confessing, professing what was going to happen. For she was professing, if I touch the hem of his garments, and I want you to know this, see this, it didn't say I might get well, or if I'm lucky I get well. And she wasn't dominated by how she came down with this thing. Her total focus was on, I'm going to be well, made whole. Salvation was coming to her on that day. I don't believe that when she got in the crowd, that's when she started saying that. I think she started saying that the day she got the revelation of Jesus being the anointed one. And so it was that saying it and that saying it and that saying it that built up the strength in her weak, emaciated body to fight through to get there. And immediately, as she touched, the flow in her body was dried up. Verse 29. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Now, did she ask Jesus, could she do it? So might we say, she went to the throne of grace and took mercy. Now, I know the word in the scripture says she received, that we might receive mercy. That word receive there is the Greek word lambano, which literally means to take or to seize with her hand. It's the same word used in Mark 11:24, which says, ask, believe that you receive. Ask the Lord and believe that you take it as he gives it. Same word. So we might say she just went and took her mercy. She acted on what she knew had been a promise to others, and she took it upon herself, for herself. And then it says in verse 30, and immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that virtue or power had proceeded from him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? We've already talked about the reaction that must have brought. With, what do you mean, who's touching you? And it says, and yet you say, who touched me? In verse 31. And then it says, and Jesus looked around to see the woman who had done this. So I want to ask you the question. Did he know when he asked the question, who touched me? Who had touched him? I don't think so. I think he had a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge that said it was a woman. But I don't think he knew the exact person who it was. Remember, he didn't walk in total omniscience about everything. He walked as a man and what was revealed to him by the Spirit. And then he looked around to see the woman who had done this. So I can just see him looking in the crowd and the Lord, the Spirit, just leads him to her. And what did she do? Fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, she came and fell down at his feet before him and told him the whole truth. Do you think she thought when she was found out, oh no, he's going to take it back? Do you think she thought, I'm going to get punished? Do you think fear tried to rise up in her? I do. So what did she do? She testified as to why she was there and what had happened. She proclaimed it instead of pondering the evil that the evil one in the darkness would plan in her. Now let's switch to Jesus. What do you think was his reaction when she said, I did it? I did it. It was me. I heard about you. I came to you and I got what I expected. You think he was angry? He didn't get a chance to lay hand on her. Didn't matter, did it? I think Jesus looked down with a smile and just smiled at her. And then what did he say to her? Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace, healed of your affliction. What a beautiful scene that is. It's my personal opinion that this is the way we ought to, as we mature in our walk with Him, be able to go and take healings. And God, in His graciousness, has given us others to pray for us. He's given us gifts of healing, working of miracles, the gift of faith, prayer cloths, all kind of ways that if we fall a little bit short, He's not withholding that healing from us. He's given us that, those other means for us to go take our healing. Now, let me make one point about this, and it's going to pertain to Jairus. How long do you think this excited woman who has been fighting this for 12 years, how long do you think she took talking to Jesus? You think she told him all 12 years of history? You know, I don't know. But as I think about the account, I'll bet you it didn't happen in 3 minutes. I can see it taking a little while because Jesus isn't just going to turn away from her. I think he reveled in her faith because it pleased him. And he let her talk. Now, what are some of the key takeaways we can get for that? She went determined. Do you think there might have been people who needed healing in the crowd who were touching him? Possibly. Why weren't they healed? Because they were going, well, let me try this. If I touch him, or if I get to him, maybe I will be. Yet what did she say? When I get to him, when I touch him, I will be. She did not consider alternatives. She did not consider the punishment. She did not consider what people thought about her being in that crowd. You know they knew her. Small towns. You know, a town of 3,000 in Sylvania, Georgia. Clint says everybody knows what everybody else is doing. So you know they knew her, but she didn't let what others thought about her get in the way. She was bold. She was courageous. She was confident. She was strong, not in her body, but in her spirit. And then the final thing that hits me as I do this, as I studied this, is do others today see you and I as people carrying that anointing? Do we see ourselves having the ability to minister as Jesus did and to walking in that anointing? And if we say no, then don't quit. Don't be satisfied that today I have to say no. You are what you have become, not what you can be. Because you can be everything that the Word of God says you can be. Now, any questions before we move on to Jairus? Okay, let's go back to Matthew 9 then. Matthew 9 verse 18 says, while Jesus was saying these things to them, so he's talking to the folks, behold, there came a synagogue official and bowed down before him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her. And what? She will live. So he makes a strong, positive confession. And Jesus rose and began to follow him. And then in 23, And when Jesus came into the official's house, 22. But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Your faith has made you whole," and at once the woman was well. And then the story just picks up, and all of a sudden they're at Jairus' house. And he comes in there, and he sees a crowd and the flute players, and he says, "Depart, for the girl has not died," and they laughed at him. And when he put the crowd out, he entered, took the girl by the hand, and she arose. Now let's go to Luke's. We won't spend time there in Matthew's account. Luke 8. And there's a few facts that we pick up here that we didn't see there. Jesus was returning, it says in verse 40, and they were welcoming, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came an official, a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet, and he began to entreat him, for he had an only daughter. So we get a little info from Luke, only daughter. And she was about 12, and this says she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes were pressing against him. And then go down from 49 to 49. But while he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official and said, "Your daughter has died. Don't trouble the teacher or the master anymore." And I want you to look at Jesus' answer here. "Do not be afraid." Now, is he just saying, "Try not to," or is that a command? It's a command. "Do not be afraid." Now, does your Bible say "any longer" in there? My translation and several others say "any longer." And those are in italics, which means they were added by. So Jesus, I don't believe the man was fearing. He may have been starting to, but he wasn't like he'd been fearing for a long time. And Jesus is trying to nip it right there so that he doesn't start. And I want you to look at what Jesus tells him. "Believe, and she shall be made well." Jesus said back to him the same thing that he told Jesus in the Matthew account. Do you know that's what he does today as our high priest? As our intercessor sitting at the right hand of the Father, takes our words, and I believe he prays them for us there in heaven at the throne. In verse 51, it says, "He came into the house and did not allow anyone to enter in with him." We'll talk about this one in a moment. "Except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. And they were all weeping. And he said, 'Stop weeping, for she's not died, but is asleep.' And they began laughing at him, knowing that she was dead. And he took her by the hand and said, 'Child, arise.' And says, 'And her spirit returned, and she rose immediately.' And he gave orders for something to eat, her to eat. And her parents were amazed, and he instructed them to tell no one what had happened." So I want to ask you a question. Was she dead? What was the fact? Her spirit returned. She was dead. Well, did Jesus lie? No. But he did not see death as an end. He saw it as what? As sleep. As something that was able to be changed. Now, let's go to Mark's account. And we'll go through this. So Mark, 5th chapter. And we start in verse 22. 21 says, "There's a great multitude, and they're by the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials," and that literally means someone who is in charge, or a senior ruler, or a senior overseer, someone who had the capability to punish that woman who came with the issue of blood. "And he came and saw Jesus and fell at his feet, and he entreated him earnestly, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her, that she may get well and live.' And he went off with him. And a great multitude was following him and pressing in on him." Now, do you remember the account of the nobleman who walked the 18 or 20 miles and came to Jesus? and fell at Jesus' feet, and Jesus wouldn't go with him? Why do you think that's the case? What's the difference? The most obvious answer is Jesus didn't hear from the Father through the Spirit to go with him. But if you look at their words, they're different. The nobleman's words were not words of strong faith. Now, he exhibited great faith by walking that far, but his words were not strong words of faith like this man. You come, she will be healed, she will live. Faith pleases him, and he always responds to our faith. Now, let's jump down to verse 35. Jesus is still talking to this woman. Now, put yourself in Jairus' mindset. They weren't walking at a pace that was just boom, 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 boom. They weren't walking a mile every 15 minutes. There were people around them. Say it this way. Do you reckon Jairus looked at his sundial more than once? How much time is going by? Do you reckon the devil was pounding him with thoughts? She was near dead when you left. Ain't no way she's going to be alive now. You better get him and hurry him on. You better go beg him. You need to send your people and clear out the way in front of him so we can get there quickly. I can only imagine the thought that his mind was getting bombarded with. And then they come and they tell him, your daughter's died. Why trouble the teacher? Now, 36 says, but Jesus overhearing what was spoken. So Jesus is standing there and he's hearing what these people are telling the man. And before they have time to finish, what's he telling them? Him. Do not fear. Why? Because the man was in faith, and if he moved to fear, what would he lose? The confidence of his faith. And so it was imperative that that man not be moved off that statement of faith that he had made. Do not be afraid, believe. And we saw in Luke that he said the same thing back to the man as the man had said to him. So what did the man do? Let me say it differently. What was the act of faith that Jairus did at this point? I think it was to keep his mouth shut. Because we all know if we were in his shape, in his position, we would have been tempted to say, but my daughter, but. And that kind of talk leads us to put words in the atmosphere that express what the devil is trying to tell us at that time. Words of darkness that we do not need to have. The other thing that hits me with this is how patient Jairus must have been with Jesus. That he didn't try to hurry him along. And patience is one of the Galatians gifts of the Spirit. And you'll see faith and patience together. In fact, I've got a couple of scriptures in your notes, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, and scripture from Titus that I'll let you look at later on, that talk about it. I look at faith and patience as a set of twins. Think about it. If you get anxious, gotta have it, gotta have it, gotta have it, are you in faith? Probably not. Because when you move back into that mode, you're in the flesh, and this flesh is never going to be of faith. And so faith and patience go hand in hand. Was Jesus in a hurry? Was he thinking, I got to get there before she dies? No, think about Lazarus. He just told him, he's dead. And when we study that, you'll see he was probably dead by the time he was told about it. But he did not let the fact of death move him off what he knew was the will of God. So I would ask you now, was it the will of God that a 12-year-old girl be taken from her family and go to heaven? You hear people say, well, God needed another angel. No. Emphatically no. Not the same class of beings. So we must believe that it is not God's will to take us out early at 12 years old, at 30 years old, at 55 years old. If he's got a plan for you and you know you're walking in that plan, then it is not his will for you to get taken out in the midst of doing his work. Psalms 91, the last verse. With a long life will I satisfy. That doesn't mean that you just get a long life full of torment and sickness near the end. Will I satisfy? When you and he agree that the work he's called you to do is done, then say, I'm ready to step out. I'm ready to depart this flesh. And do it. That's one of the things I take away at this report, from this account. Now in verse 35, your daughter has died. Why trouble? So he got a bad report. So when we get a bad report, where do we go? I go back to Isaiah 53. And who has believed our report? Because the report that I receive from Isaiah 53, 4, 5, and 10, I'm taking that as the truth. The fact is, my body is screaming at me as loud as it can. That is the fact. But the truth, God's word, his will as exemplified in Jesus, says that we can be healed, set free, delivered from sin, from sickness, and torment. Whatever it is that comes against us, God's word says, if we can have the perseverance of that woman, if we can have the confidence in the word, not to declare contrary to the word, it says that the report of the Lord is the answer we receive. We don't waver off of it. Now, I want to ask again, when they came with that report, was Jesus troubled? And the obvious answer is no. I want to make one other statement, and I want you to listen with your heart, not just your mind. I personally think it's dangerous for us to go to people to pray for us and ask this, would you pray for me to get a good report? I think it's dangerous because when you pray to get a good report from man, you are talking about a report that could be very accurate or it could be in error. What are we saying? And I know it's well-intending, but Satan is a legalistic foe. What are we saying? We are saying, this is what we should be saying. I believe now I'm healed. I expect to get a good report. But my faith is not in the report. My faith is in the fact that Jesus, what? Healed me by the stripes on his back. And so let me just caution you that when people ask for that, be gentle with them. But encourage them, put your faith on the result that you want. You don't just want a good report. You want to walk free of what's tormenting you. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? And I trust that won't offend anyone. But that's what we need to be moved by, is what the Word says about us. Verse 37, he starts paring down the crowd. He doesn't allow them all to go with him anymore. How do you think those nine disciples who were left behind felt? How come he always takes Peter, James, and John? Ain't I good enough? And if when they start that, we see that another time when they come down off the Mount of Transfiguration with the man with the lunatic son. And right after that, they're arguing about who's the greatest. So what are they walking in? They're walking in the flesh in pride. They should have been happy just to be accounted as one of the 12 and move on. Why was he paring down the crowd? What happened in his hometown? When a lot of unbelief was there, it says he could do no mighty miracles. Save a few healings. Well, if I was one of the ones that was healed, it wouldn't be a minor one. So they continue on. And in verse 38, they get to the house of the synagogue official. And he beheld a commotion and people weeping loudly and wailing. And he entered in and said, why do you make a commotion? The child has not died, but is asleep. So we've talked about that a little bit. And it goes on and says, and they begin laughing at him. We've said before, and we say again, and it may happen, but I'm not looking for it to happen every time. When it does, I deal with it. People may persecute you. They may make fun of you. But you be more focused on the one who's delivering than the persecution that may or may not come. And when it comes, then we're able to deal with it effectively without anticipating it or even growing in fear that it might come. And they begin laughing at him. Now at this point it says Jesus put them all out, took only the child's father and mother and his own companions, and he entered the room. Have you ever gone to pray for someone when there was a room full of folks around who you knew didn't believe and you felt like your words went there and there? Don't take this account as giving you right to clear out the room. Unless the person who has invited you overtly or strongly infers and says, Minton, when you come in, it's yours. You pray, you do as the Lord leads. Now, I can see Grandma and Grandpa, and Aunt Minnie, and Uncle Buck, and a whole bunch of others. Who does he think he is telling me to get out of here? There may come a time when you're walking in the authority that someone gives you, where you have to say to someone, would you mind stepping out? Do it sweetly, do it gently. But don't be surprised if that rises up in you. I have had it happen. It has been very uncomfortable. Most of the time when I'm going to pray and I know a group's going to be there, I'll begin praying, Lord, separate them out. Weed them out. One account, real quickly, that I'll share with you was with a gentleman named Gordon, who was an airline pilot and an alcoholic. Not a good combination. He was drinking very heavily one evening, He got sick. He ingested what he was upchucking, and he ended up in ICU, septic. His body was swollen. I didn't even recognize him. He's a son of some dear friends of ours. So I'm going to the hospital, and I know that my two friends and his wife and some of their friends were all there. As we walk up, I walk up and saying, you know, how are we going to get back to pray? Normally they don't let but two, minister three in our hospital could go back. And as I walk up, they say, we just got a bad report. They're telling her, his wife, to come back in, that he's not going to make it. And she needs to be there. And so my dear friend Lucy looks at me and says, you go with her. This is her son that she's talking about. So we go back and we prayed. And I won't tell you that I felt anything. But we rebuked it. We spoke healing. I sat there and prayed in the tongues for a while. After about 20 minutes, I left because I felt like I was supposed to. Went back and got his mama. She went back with her. Next morning, he's off the intubation. Is that what you call it? Ventilation. He wasn't intubated anymore. He was just on IVs. They took the heart stuff off. They took the kidney dialysis part they were doing, very similar to another one I've been involved with. And today, he's back flying. In full disclosure, his wife left him because he continues to drink a little bit. And he still battles that problem. But he knows Jesus, and he knows where the enemy is. But there's a situation that if I'd have had to take five or six folks in there, but the Lord handled it. So don't be afraid of that situation. Don't let that stop you from ministering. And I've even turned to some folks and said, is it okay if I ask some folks to step out? And most every time it's been yes. Just only a couple, no. So let that encourage you. Because there is nothing special on me that doesn't dwell also in your spirit just like it does mine. It's not me that heals. It's the anointing on us that does that work. So Jesus cleared him out. He laid hands on her and spoke. And it says they were astonished with a great astonishment. And then in 43, he gave strict orders that no one should know about this, and that something should be given to her to eat. So here he is concerned about her physical condition, about maintaining what she's achieved. Why would he tell them, don't tell nobody? Because I can tell you, when the girl walked out, Grandma and Grandpa and Aunt Minnie are going to know some miracle has taken place. So why would he tell them, don't go tell everybody? I think it's because in this case, it doesn't say that he was going to get inundated with people. But I think it's because when we have these situations where a lot of doubt has arisen, and you start telling people what's happened, well, you better watch out, because what got her there the first time, what made her sick, you know, it could come back on her. And so our words then end up not accomplishing what we need. So, what are some thoughts, what are some comments you would have? Thing that hits me in this one is that from the get-go, Jairus said, you come, you put hands on her, she will live. He spoke absolute confidence. His patience was something that I can shoot toward and attain to, because my patience is tried in these types of situations. I'm also moved by how he did not react when the bad report came. I can hear the religious leaders today, and many believers today, speaking to us like this if we're in that situation. Now, you shouldn't be giving him hope. She's already dead. You don't want to give him hope. Folks, we carry the hope that the world needs for every situation, no matter how long they've been in. I mean, it angers me to hear folks say, you don't want to give them hope because you're just going to get them up and then what happens? The Word says, Romans 10:10, if you believe in Him, you will not be disappointed. So give them hope. And let the world say to you whatever they want to. Don't react in fear. Don't believe in a bad report when you have the word of the Lord otherwise. When you are needing help, look for people around you who's going to provide you faith, not pity. I had rather have someone come to me as a dear friend in the Lord, as a brother in the Lord, and saying, Minton, get up off your tail, stand up, speak the word, and let's get on with it, instead of telling me, I feel so sorry for you. That's the type of true love that you see Jesus giving to folks. He raised their hope. It got to faith, and combined with His, it acted. The other thing here is that Jesus only spoke truth, even if it ticked somebody else off. Now, that doesn't mean we can't do it nicely. Proverbs 16 says, the sweetness of lips increases learning. So we don't have to tell them angry. We don't have to tell them mad. But we do need to speak the truth. The other thing that is so hard when you go into difficult situations to minister is when everybody is crying and weeping, and you understand it. That's their loved one that's there. To not be moved by them. Don't let them move you off your faith. And it's obvious Jesus gives us a great example here of that. I am sure that there are some of you here today who probably didn't feel like coming. But you persevered. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus is smiling at your obedience. He is smiling at your obedience. And when you stay with it, those things that you've desired, that He's promised, that you're believing for, they will come to pass. Amen.